please turn to Malachi chapter 2. I'd like for us to begin with the text there in Malachi chapter 2. This book was written during a time in which Israel had returned from the exile, but it is a time in which they had, in many respects, grown lukewarm in their service to God. And in the context of this book, the Lord will describe a number of ways in which they have demonstrated this. He starts at the beginning of the book talking about their poor sacrifices that they were offering to Him, that they were giving those things that were not the best that they had, but they were often giving leftovers. And I'd like us to notice something that He addresses here in chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 13 and go down to verse 16. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so He does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did He not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. You know, it's almost as if these words could have been penned in our day and age, because I think there is no question that in the world around us, we certainly live in a time in which marriages are troubled. You know, we wish that it was not the case among the Lord's people, but even among the Lord's people, there are those that will begin in this covenant of marriage, among those that have the right to marry, and then their marriages will fall apart, and they will begin to act with treachery towards one another and betray the covenant that they have made with one another. You know, so often we'll hear on the news about various epidemics, people concerned about Zika or concerned about other kinds of things. I think in a real way, we must recognize that there is an epidemic of failure within the home and marriages that fall apart. I'd like for us for a few moments this morning from this text to notice that it is a choice that we make to love our spouse. And I'd like for us to just briefly notice within this text some things that are demonstrated about the choice we have to love our spouse. Notice first of all in verses 14 and 15, I have the choice to choose to focus on the spouse of my youth. It is interesting if you talk to people that have gone through circumstances where their marriage begins to fall apart. You know, you're not talking about people that never had any kind of bond with each other, never had any kind of strong commitment or feelings with one another. But somehow, as we begin to grow older, age seems to change us. And we have a different perspective. We look at things a little bit different. But it should never be that simply because we have grown older, we forget the wife, the spouse of our youth. Because we made a commitment to that spouse. And in many respects, part of what that commitment is saying to your companion, saying to your mate, I will be the one that will be with you even when you grow old, even when your hair falls out, even when you don't have your own teeth anymore, whatever it may be, I'll be that one that will be there to clean you up when you can't clean yourself. That's a beautiful thing I tell people as they're contemplating marriage. But I think we must need to recognize that marriage is a pledge that we make to the spouse of our youth, and we do so for life. But I want us to notice as well, as we see within this text, that it is a choice we make to remember that my spouse is my companion. Notice the way that it's worded there in verse 14. And we're going to look at a number of things that are said within this text. But notice, she is your companion, describing it that way. You know, we marry for companionship. Go back with me, if you would, to the book of Genesis, to Genesis chapter 2. And I want us to notice why it is that God creates this relationship of marriage. He created it because He recognized that man was lonely. Man was alone. And it has been said before that this is one of the first things within God's creation that he actually labels as not good. Notice verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." We must treasure that fact of companionship that is a part of marriage. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and not specifically talking in the context of marriage, but in the context of talking about companionship, I'd like us to notice beginning in verse 9 that Solomon, I believe, through the Holy Spirit here says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." Now, understand, I don't think as we talk about what Scripture says about this, that it is in any way saying that if someone is not married, that they are not right with God or that they can't be happy. But understand that Scripture does offer this relationship as a beautiful way in which you have companionship. And what's so sad is when we get into difficulties in marriage and maybe we begin to bang heads a little bit, we somehow forget that the reason that we came together was because of that need for one another and that need for companionship. Somehow Satan convinces people when they have difficulties in marriage that somehow isolation, being alone again, would be better. And that's not the truth. That's not, in fact, the way that it is, particularly when one has chosen to make that covenant of marriage. We'll get to that in just a moment. But I want us to notice, back to Malachi chapter 2, also in verse 14, I want us to notice, and this is something that I've said this before from this pulpit, but when I talk to young people who are considering marriage, one of the first things that I will ask them is, what is marriage? We live in such an age in which I think a lot of people have a tendency to see marriage as this kind of mysterious type of thing. It's almost like chemistry. It's something that somebody just stumbles into. And they fail to realize that at its heart, what marriage is it is a covenant. It is a contract. Brother Brian Haynes, that used to preach in Tucum Cary, has a background in the law. And he and I have talked a little bit. In modern terminology, there's a little bit of a distinction between a covenant and a contract. Whether or not that would be applied to certain biblical kinds of explanations, I'm still wrestling a little bit with that. But I think we need to understand it is a promise. You have two people that stand in front of witnesses, that stand before God and promise to one another, "I will be your spouse for life." And we need to understand that when in fact people get to that point that they say, "Well, I said that, but my fingers were crossed," or "I said that, but you know, things have changed. You're different now." Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. And I want to remind us of the context in which Jesus addresses some teaching about marriage and its permanence in the Sermon on the Mount. It is before Jesus teaches about the permanence of marriage in this passage that he will talk about the covenant we make with our eyes, that if in fact we look upon another to covet them with our eyes, that we've committed adultery in our hearts. He then, in verse 32, will talk about the permanence of marriage and that it cannot be that one just puts away their mate except for the cause of fornication. But then notice, immediately after that, read with me beginning in verse 33, and let's go down to verse 37. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." I don't think the Lord here is condemning the idea of making any type of agreement. I do think that there is some degree to which he's saying, You let your statement, you let your agreement be strong enough in and of itself. I personally don't believe that Christians should swear in that sense of, well, I'm putting my hand on a Bible. I think that idea that has been allowed within our legal system for years that one can simply affirm is the course that Christians ought to take. And as we think about this context of marriage and our relationship and our decision to choose to love our spouse, remember, you don't have to get married. In fact, Jesus will, in Matthew chapter 19, as we'll see in just a moment, talk about how some can't do that. Some should not do that. But if you do, recognize that you are making a promise before God. You are making a promise before those within your community. I am going to be there for my companion for life. Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And just in the context of thinking about this idea of making a commitment, making a declaration that you will do and perform and carry out something, listen to what, once again, I believe Solomon, through the Holy Spirit, says, beginning in verse 4 of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands?" Do we think about that with respect to this covenant of marriage? Have you heard people say, "Well, it was just a mistake. You know, we got married too young," or, "I didn't really know him or her. It was a mistake." Listen to those words that are said there. Don't let your mouth cause your flesh to sin or say before the messenger of God, "It was an error." It doesn't matter if it was an error. You made a promise. You made a commitment. And you need to keep that commitment. Look over in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. I want us to notice here, in one of the most extensive teachings that is offered, beginning in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 19, and offering once again kind of a restatement with a slight addition, a slight difference in wording from Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, Jesus lays down the new covenant law about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But I want you to notice the reaction that comes as a result of this. I know there are brethren that will suggest that there are more than one, there's more than one cause for divorce and remarriage. I believe personally that this makes it very clear. He is asked at the beginning of Matthew chapter 19 what cause there is by which one may put away a mate. And he makes it very clear in verse 9 that fornication is that cause. The same word that's translated cause earlier is found here in the original Greek in verse 10. His disciples said to him, "If such is the word that's translated case here, it's the same word. If this is the cause, if this is the sole reason, in my understanding, of the man with his wife," notice they say, "it's better not to marry." Now listen to Jesus' response to that, continuing in verse 11. "But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying." Now, understand, I don't think he's saying, "Well, you do it if you want to. Not everybody can do it because, you know, you're not bound if you can't really do it." I don't think that's what he's saying. I think, as you'll notice here, as he'll talk about eunuchs, eunuchs are those who either by the choice of others or by biology or by their own choice do not marry or cannot marry, cannot engage in marriage. And so he's talking here about those that cannot are those that do not. And let's notice what he says here. "All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have," notice this, made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." I think that's a powerful statement there. Have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. I don't think this is talking about an oath of celibacy. I don't think this is talking about becoming monks I think in some respects it's talking about those that either say, you know, I'm not sure that I could keep that commitment, and so I'm not going to marry. Or those who say, you know what, because of commitments I've made and now circumstances that have come into my life, I no longer have that right to marry, and so I make myself a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake. I think that's exactly what's being addressed. But as Malachi 2 puts it, she's your wife by covenant. I must choose to remember that I have made that covenant. Go back to Malachi chapter 2. And I want us to notice in verse 15. Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. I can choose to love my spouse when I choose to work with my spouse for. Notice the way that it's put here in verse 15. God seeks godly offspring. You know, it is within the home that God has given the instruction so explicitly that parents are to bring their children up. Go over to Ephesians 6, verse 4, and notice the way that it's put. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, listen to this, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. There are responsibilities that an eldership has to try to teach those who are young and old within a congregation. But the ultimate responsibility rests within the home. And we must recognize as we wrestle with various things in marriage relationships, especially if God has blessed that home with children, understand that sometimes the worldly kinds of decisions that a husband and a wife may make about, well, you know, it was a mistake, or you're not the person that I thought I married. Some of those things don't matter at all, particularly if you're talking about the kind of influence that it can have upon your children. We need to recognize that God expects parents to bring up our children in the training and admonition of the Lord. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and remember this beautiful passage that we talk about from time to time. It specifically applies to the law of Moses, but I think it teaches general principles about what parents are to do in any age, under any covenant of God, with respect to teaching God's law to their children. Notice in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, as I can testify, parents can attempt to do this, and it's no guarantee that children are going to continue in that. But understand that as God has set things up, this is to be a joint effort that parents are to make, that a husband and a wife are to make with one another as they attempt to bring up their children in the training and admonition of the Lord. I'd like us to notice one final point, and let's go back to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. And once again, let's read Malachi chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit, and why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none of you deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, and notice again, he emphasizes this point, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. I want us to think about this for a few moments, because what happens when there are conflicts within a marriage situation that can ultimately bring them to that point in which there is a failure, there's a separation, there's a divorce? Is it because everyone is just perfectly maintaining self-control and discipline and care in the words that they use? So often I think it is because they fail to rule and to take heed to their spirit. Go to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. And let's remember what true strength is. True strength is not a matter of might and muscle. It's not a matter of power and force and loud words. Strength, as Proverbs 16 verse 32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Listen to this. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. The Bible never promises that there are never going to be difficulties within this covenant relationship of marriage. In fact, I call to your attention a few things that are said. First, go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I want us to notice how the Lord urges us within the marriage relationship to not let marriage linger in that condition in which there can be bitterness and resentment. Notice Colossians 3, verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. You know, why would the Lord even say, do not be bitter toward them if there was not a recognition? Sometimes things can degenerate, disintegrate to that point in which there's bitterness. But that must be overcome. We overcome that by taking heed to our spirit. We overcome that by communication. We overcome that by patience and by love. But also go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. In some instructions that are given towards the wife, notice here, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Why would the Lord even mention that if it was not understood and it was not clear? There may be those times in which maybe the husband hasn't acted in a way that generated respect. And yet, nonetheless, it is a choice in this relationship. You overcome that disrespect. You either try to urge and to motivate and to bring out those things that are respectful, or even when they're failures, even when they're difficulties, you try to work to be and to do what you ought to. That's all about taking heed to one's spirit. It's all about ruling one's spirit. You know, there are difficulties that people have. And I think as we recognize, even Christians will have difficulties. But let us never forget, it is a choice that we make. And as we see from this passage in Malachi, we can choose to love our spouse. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we haven't talked about that aspect of our covenant relationship with God. But in the same way that when, in fact, we make a covenant of marriage, in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we enter into a covenant with God, one that is often compared to the covenant of marriage. The church is often pictured as the bride of Christ. Would you not this morning, in recognition of the fact that Jesus died for your sins, would you not put your faith in Him? Would you not confess that faith before men? Repent and turn from sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. In doing so, you in essence make that betrothal, that covenant relationship with God in Christ. And you have a responsibility then to walk in faithfulness to Him. We can help you do that. Won't you come? Always stand and sing.